Now if you turn back with me to Daniel 6, we'll finish off looking at this passage. We've looked at this passage, chapter 6 of Daniel. We've seen the dragon's roar, that is the devil stirring up this plot against Daniel, against the Jews, against the Messiah ultimately. We've seen Daniel's stand. He prayed as before. We've seen the divine deliverance, not just of Daniel from the den, but of the Jews from their oppressors. And tonight we look at Darius' decree, which I'll read in a minute. But just setting the scenes, the significance of the Bible ultimately is as a revelation of God. Stories that we find in the Bible find their real importance in what they tell us about God. So the goal of the whole Bible as a gift of God to us is so that we'll get to know Him using the Bible. It's not just so we'll grow in knowledge or so that we'll grow in a particular knowledge of the Bible's stories or history. It's so that we can actually get to know Him. The Bible shows us God as He reveals Himself, as He really is, and not as we'd like to think He was or we'd imagine He is. The Bible actually shows us God as He really is. And why is that important? Why is it important to use the Bible to get to know God, to use the stories like Daniel 6 to get to know God? Why is it important to know God? And Jesus tells us the answer to that. John 17, He says, "This is eternal life, that men may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent." So when we're studying a story like Daniel 6, ultimately it's so that we can have eternal life through getting to know God. And knowing God is to enter into eternal life. This is the goal of why we're looking at these stories. So we come to the climax, if you like, of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And what is the climax? Is the climax of the story that Daniel is saved from the lions? I guess if you tell us the story in a very simple form, you might say, well, yes it is. Daniel gets delivered from the lions. But actually there's a much greater climax to the story at the end of the chapter. And it's not that one man gets saved from the lions. The great climax is that millions of people across the Persian Empire hear about the God of Daniel, because Darius, in his decree that we read at the end of the chapter, through his gaining a knowledge of God, through Darius the king gaining a knowledge of God, spreads that knowledge by royal decree right across the Persian Empire. Now, I don't know what Persian Empire conjures up for you, because it's a long time ago. We're talking about 2,500 years ago. What was the Persian Empire? Well, if you picture your world map, the Persian Empire was vast. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom." So each of these were in charge of regions of the empire of Persia, 120. So there were a lot of regions. And if you actually look on a world map today and say, well, this is where Persia was, you would go over to the east and you would find Afghanistan. Persia covered Afghanistan. It covered Iraq. It covered Iran first. It covered Iraq. It covered Syria and Lebanon and Israel and Turkey and some of the other Central Soviet former republics like Georgia and Azerbaijan, places like that. It was absolutely vast. It was a huge, huge empire. So when Darius issues his decree in verse 25, he writes to all the peoples, nations and men of every language throughout the land, is how the NIV translates it here. Actually, the latest NIV translates it as throughout the earth, because that's what it literally says. In Darius's mind, he ruled the earth. Now, obviously, he didn't rule the earth in terms of the whole globe. But if you were Darius, travelling on horseback was your fastest mode of transport, and you had never really been to anywhere that you didn't rule over. And if you didn't rule over it, and you went to it, you took it and ruled over it, like Darius took Babylon, which was a pretty big acquisition. He took over Babylon. He defeated Belshazzar and his army, took over Babylon, and, you know, for Darius, everywhere he looked, every horizon he saw was a horizon he ruled over. That's how great he thought of himself as being. And that's what it felt like to be Darius. Was like, I've never been anywhere that I don't rule. Or if I didn't rule it, I did by the time I'd finished. That's how powerful he was. And yet, through one man, Daniel, God is dealing with this ruler, this powerful, powerful man, and showing Darius who he, God, is. So what was it Darius saw? Let's read verses 25 to the end again, or 25 to 27. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, or throughout the earth. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Let's think about four things in these verses 26 and 27. Four things that Darius saw God to be. Four things that Darius saw God to be. And they're very similar. Remember, we read in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, in the end of chapter 4, verse 34, 35, sees very similar things. Great man again, a powerful man, who discovers there's more powerful. There's a God in heaven, and discovers some things about him. Darius discovers this. He discovers God is real. He discovers God is powerful. He discovers God is personal. And he discovers God is saving. He's real. He's personal. He's powerful. And he's saving. He is real. Verse 26. Middle of verse 26. He is the living God. And he endures forever. Now, how deeply Darius knows the truth of that, you might ask. You might question. We're not saying here that Darius experienced some kind of Damascus Road conversion. I don't really know if I can measure from this what actually happened in Darius's heart. But something happened. And at the end of that something, Darius at least knows this. God is real. And he's got to be taken seriously. You should fear and reverence him, says verse 26. And that's a triumph. Even to get someone to that point is a triumph. Because we live in a world where many people don't think of God real as real. They don't think of him as worthy of any fear or reverence. Darius had been like that. Remember earlier in the chapter, the administrators and satraps and whatnot agree, verse 7, that the king should issue a decree, an edict, and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown at the lion's den. Now, obviously, a man that's prepared to pass a decree like that has no real regard for God or any gods. If he can pass a decree like that, certainly isn't the same man that at the end of the chapter is saying, you've got to fear and reverence the living God who lives forever. You know, there's something happening in Darius's life and heart that's changed that man. Now, Darius rules a kingdom full of gods. There's gods everywhere. These 120 satraps, probably every province had its own particular god. Gods of all kinds. Some people would be worshipping places, trees, mountains, or looking up and worshipping the sun or the moon or the stars, worshipping animals or worshipping things they'd made, idols of various kinds. And Darius's policy is to let them worship what they want. And even here, he's not actually saying to them, get rid of your idols. He knows that, in effect, he couldn't do that anyway. But it's interesting, I think, just in the passing, how you can't enforce religion. The state can't enforce religion. And it's been tried. The Christian church has tried it many times. And it doesn't go well if you try and make people Christian or Christianize people by law. It's got to come from the heart. So Darius is not saying, I'll feed you to the lions if you don't worship the God of Daniel. He's not saying, get rid of all your idols because there's only one God. If you don't get rid of your idols, then you'll fall foul of the law and punishment will ensue. He's not saying that. He's more like almost evangelizing. He's like saying, whatever you do, at the very least recognize that the God of Daniel is real. Now, many of the religions out in the Persian Empire would have been okay with that, I guess. Just like today, you can go to say to someone in India who's a Hindu and say, Jesus Christ is God, and they say, oh, that's very fine. Quite happy with that. There's another 300 million other gods as well. But Jesus is God, that's fine. So that may well have been the case, but when we say what Darius is saying here, he is the living God and he endures forever, we're not saying he's one of the gods. We're saying he is the living God. There's only one living God. And we as Christians, we want to do what Darius is doing here. We want to call on people to recognize the living God. And to go further than Darius, really, we want them to recognize that if they're worshipping anything else than the living God, they're worshipping the dead God, or the dead gods, the gods that aren't actually real, or the gods that actually have power from maybe human authority or even demonic authority, but they're certainly not real gods. In the Old Testament, you'll find many, many times in the history of Israel, Israel had to get called back to this reality of God. Because they often looked around at the Canaanites round about and started worshipping their gods. And then one of the kings would come along who would say, you know, wait a minute, folks. We're far from God. We're not. The harvest is failing. The enemies are keep on defeating us. It's time for us to return to the living God, the real one. And they do. Josiah, for example, you read in 2 Chronicles 34, removed all the detestable idols, all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. Now that is state-imposed religion, has to be said. But as long as Josiah lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and blessing followed on the land. In the New Testament, we find, for example, Paul going to Thessalonica, and the effect of his preaching was this: you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So he is the living God, says Darius. You turn to the living God, but you turn from idols. You can't have both. In reality, if God's the living God, if he's a real God, then worship him. The challenge of Elijah on Mount Carmel. No, if God is the Lord, then worship him. Today, friends, if God's the Lord, then worship him. Don't be half-hearted about it. Incidentally, if you're looking for a sermon to listen to online, Robert Koch, remember Robert? We had for communion a couple of months ago. Elder in the Free Church up in Gerloch, who has a form of cancer, preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago in Gerloch, which is worth listening to. It's online on the Gerloch Free Church website, and it's telling about the spiritual effect of having cancer, the spiritual effect that it's having on him, and how he's given him a real sense of there's nothing else but to live for God, because he's only got a bit of time left, and it's really focusing his mind. But we should all be like that all the time. We don't need to get cancer to learn this. If God's the living God, then let's worship him, and let's give our lives to him, and let's get rid of the other gods in our lives, the things that we give our hearts to that are not worthy of our devotion. So God's real. Second thing is that God is personal. He's a personal God. Darius calls him in verse 26 the God of Daniel. What Darius means there is, you know, God is real, he's a real God, and Daniel knows him. He's a God who can be known. You can have a personal relationship with him. That's what he's saying here. Darius isn't saying that he knows God, but he can certainly see it's possible. He can see that Daniel knows God. And again, that's progress. It's important. I don't know if all of you grasp this. Know that God's a God whose love you can know and whom you can love. A personal God. He's not like a clockmaker who makes a clock and winds it up and leaves it to do its thing. This world is not like God's grand clock that he made, and he wound it up and he's let it go and he's not interested anymore. He's got other projects now. He's a personal God. He's the God of Daniel. Could you put your name there? He's the God of Roddy. More important, in a sense, can other people see that in you? Can people look at you and say, the true God is the God of you, your name? That you are someone who evidences a daily, personal relationship with God. When they see your life, when they see the way you speak about God, when they see the way that you live and the adoration of God in your life, when they see how you pray, do they think you know God? This is the essence of what God wants for us. And it's said so many times from Genesis to Revelation, I will be their God. And they will be my people. It's personal relationship God is looking for. And we should be looking for that in him too. He is the living God, but he's also the God of Daniel. God wants a family. He wants sons and daughters. He wants you. He's a personal God. He's a powerful God. That's the third thing. He's a powerful God. Darius says in verse 26 that nothing will defeat God. Verse 26, his kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Now you might ask yourself, well, what evidence has Darius actually got for saying that? You might say, well, is the evidence Daniel's life? Is the evidence the way that the lions were tamed? Or the way that his own power was thwarted by God, his own decree as king was thwarted? Well, that's evidence of something, but it's not necessarily evidence that God's kingdom will not be destroyed or his dominion will never end. That seems like an altogether bigger conclusion than Darius can draw from what he's seen in the few months that he's ruled over Persia, over Babylon, and extended his Persian empire to include Babylon, and met with Daniel in that short time. How can he draw this great conclusion? Now, one of the guys I was reading suggested that Daniel actually ghost wrote this decree, and then sort of Darius said, okay, I'll sign that, send it out. But actually, I think what's happened is that over these months, because he's obviously had a close association with Daniel, and you can see that because he really values Daniel. He obviously cares for Daniel, and he rejoices, verse 23, when Daniel's safe again. He spent time with Daniel. Daniel's told him stories about what God has done. Because Daniel's a man steeped in the history of his own people. He can tell Darius about Abraham. He can tell Darius about the Exodus from Egypt. He can tell Darius about the glory of God coming down in the Temple of Solomon or whatever. He can tell Darius these stories. And Darius has, no doubt from Daniel, heard what we would recognize as the story of Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That section of history, most of the Old Testament history. And God's done the rest in Darius' heart. He's heard the stories, and he realizes that Daniel, what's happening with Daniel, is just a little bit of a much, much bigger story of the living God in the lives of Daniel and many other people. God's taken hold of Darius to give him a sense that he really is the God who will never be defeated, the God whose dominion will never end. Over the last fortnight, we've been praying for a Christian witness to Israel. They've been on the streets of London, a big team, sharing the gospel with Jewish people in London. People are on holiday, and people live there. 185,000 ethnic Israelites, Jews, live in London. And they've had lots and lots of encounters. And if you've been getting the emails from CWI, they've been having some pretty amazing encounters with people on the street. And you might think, how can that make any difference? But every year there are stories of people who, for whom that encounter on the street is the tipping point. It's the last stage in a progress, a journey that takes people into faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And perhaps for Darius, the lion's den deliverance was the tipping point for him to really acknowledge that God is much bigger than just a God who can shut some lions' mouths, but he's a God who rules all things. How big is your God? Whatever Everyone in this world has the knowledge of a God like that on their hearts. They just maybe choose to ignore it or suppress it. Paul tells us that in Romans 1. He says, what may be known about God is plain to people, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There is written in the human heart a sense that there is a God who is a God of eternal power and divine nature. And sometimes it just needs a small story to waken up that big sense that we have. And that's true all over the world. It explains one of the reasons why, anyway, people worship, even if they don't get it right a lot of the time, and worship the wrong thing. But it also shows why sometimes people just need one story. They just need one experience to embrace all that Darius embraces here. You know, God is the God who rules forever. He's the real God. He's the personal God. He's the powerful God. And finally, he's the saving God. He's the saving God. Verse 27. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. It was a joy to Darius. Verse 23. When Daniel was saved from the lion's den. There's no greater joy for Christians than to see people being saved from eternal condemnation, from their sins. That's the greatest joy in life. It's in short supply in this area at the moment, has to be said. But we should be very anxious for people around our community, just as Darius was anxious for Daniel in verse 20, he called out in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? We should be anxious to see the salvation of God in people's lives. What did God save Daniel from? Did God save him from the lions? Oh, yes. Did God save him from the schemes of some evil people? He certainly did that as well. But ultimately, God saved Daniel from his own sins. God saved Daniel from the judgment to come. God's salvation is real, and it's a glorious thing to experience, and it's a terrible thing to resist. You follow the story of the Bible through, and you'll see that the salvation of God, which Daniel experiences here, goes together with judgment, time and again. It's terrible to resist God's salvation. If you do, there's judgment. Ultimately, God's salvation isn't from lions or from, you know, an illness or a bad relationship or debt or whatever in your life. It can be great to be rescued from these things, but ultimately God's salvation is from the wrath to come. As John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath to come. That's what Daniel's saved from, ultimately. So when you look at this story, you can see salvation, you can also see judgment. Daniel's saved, but there's the horrible picture in verse 24 of the schemers and their families judged. Of course, that's just earthly judgment. They face the lions, but ultimately there's judgment for everyone. We face the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And we want to be delivered from him as judge by knowing him as Savior. Salvation for those who embrace the living God. Judgment for those who don't. happens all the time. Story of Noah, salvation for Noah and his family, judgment for the land where Noah lives. The Exodus, salvation for the Israelites, judgment on Egypt. And salvation for the Israelites, judgment on the Canaanites as well in that story. You can go through, keep going. Think of the Assyrian army a couple of hundred years before this comes to Jerusalem. Salvation for Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem besieged. 185,000 people perish of Sennacherib's army. Judgment on the army. Right through to the end of the Bible, the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. All the forces of evil are lined up against Jesus. God just takes them and puts them in the lake of fire. It's not even a battle. God judges to save his people. The cross, salvation for the children of God, judgment for Jesus. There's always judgment with salvation, because whenever sin comes along, it's going to be judged. But we can be saved from it. But if we're going to be saved from it, someone's got to be judged for it. So who's going to be judged for our sins tonight? You or Jesus? It's got to be one or the other. We began this thinking about being older. Remember we had a couple of sermons on being old and some of the things the Bible says about that. We saw how sometimes the severest trials we face in life can be in old age, as mature Christians. But we saw last week that deliverance always comes to Christians in the end. Sometimes it's a deliverance that's wonderfully miraculous, like God shutting the lion's mouth. But death is a deliverance for a Christian. And we thought about that. To be delivered through death is to be forever delivered from all your trials and brought into the presence of God. Robert Cope says a bit about that in his sermon I referred to. So if you're older and you're not a Christian, don't think to yourself, well, if I became a Christian, I don't need trials like Daniel had. I don't need a hard life. I don't want to become a Christian, because if I'm going to be an old person and have trials because I'm a Christian, I don't want that. But listen, to have some trials in this world is a privilege. If you know that death is the end of your trials. But if you know that death is actually the beginning of being shut out from the presence of God forever, then don't take any comfort in thinking that you might be able to avoid a few trials in this world by not becoming a Christian. Because judgment will fall. And if it falls on us, on the day of judgment, we'll be separated from God and his blessing forever. But we can trust Jesus Christ to take that judgment from us and for us. And that is what the cross is all about. And no one regrets ultimately trusting Jesus, because Jesus delivers us from judgment and brings us salvation. You may think that you're too old to change. Darius changed in this story. I don't know how far the change went, but remember at the end of chapter 5 it says he was 62. That was old. I mean, Daniel was even older. Daniel was exceptionally old for that time. 62 was really old. And he makes the biggest spiritual change in his life at 62. Well, let me just finish with this simple sentence. You're never too old to change. But you can't be too dead to change. You're never too old to change. But you can't be too dead to change. We have a God of salvation. Salvation always involves judgment, as it did here. Who's the judgment going to fall on? Let it be upon Jesus Christ, who willingly took it for us, so that for us we can have salvation and eternal deliverance. Amen.